Welcome to the Global Missions, Inc. podcast. This week's episode features Brian Luff with a message on wisdom.
What was on my heart this morning and has been on my heart for several weeks is wisdom. It's a bit of an elusive maybe subject for me as I seek the Lord and you know try to wrap my brain around the concept of wisdom. I think I know that we live in a time where we need wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And we see around us in the world that maybe there's not as much as we wish there were. We see the impact of that. We see the byproduct of that. And there's a lot that the Bible tells us about wisdom. And so I kind of want to just dive into just a little bit of it. But we'll just leave it in God's hands and hope that and pray that it lands just as He would have it to. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the work that You're doing in Your people. We know that You are building a people of power. And Father, we don't always understand that process. It's not always comfortable. But we know that You are the grand architect. And that You know how each and every stone is laid into this house that You are building. And what that requires. And Father, we yield to that plan. And we want to learn more and more, not to desire a strength to do it in ourselves, but to yield to You and to be molded and made in the way that You would have us to be made. So, Father, we ask a blessing upon the remainder of our time this morning, for the remainder of our week, and we ask that those things from You would be planted deep in our heart and take root, Father, and that we would take them with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, wisdom. Started by the definition as it's, you know, in the dictionary. And it reads like this. Wisdom is the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of knowledge, good judgment, and experience. So it's the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application. So it's not just being smart. It's not just having knowledge. But it's the application of such with good judgment and experience. As I've dug into the scripture a bit, not to spend too much time on this, but there's really not an age, you know, with that definition, that worldly definition of such, it would sound like there's an age for wisdom. That you have to have lived a long life, and by the time you get, you know, where you've experienced enough, you hopefully will have become more wise. And I do think there's room for that. And I think that's one type of wisdom. But I think there's also an imparted wisdom. And we see some examples of that in the scripture as well, where it's not necessarily relative to age and experience, but it's imparted by God at certain times.
Yeah.
And so as we go through this, we'll maybe go back and forth between those two, because I think they're both important. The wisdom we develop through our experience in walking with the Lord, I think that's important. But it's also important to leave room for the imparted wisdom in unique times. And so we'll touch on a little bit of that today. As I went through the definition of wisdom, it almost seemed as such as it was more of a progression or on a linear spectrum. When we look at the definition, when we see those concepts of knowledge, good judgment, and experience, and we look at where wisdom begins. And in Proverbs, in the first chapter and the seventh verse, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So therefore, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Yeah. And this is the kind of wisdom we're talking about today. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. And we see that. We see that in the world today. We can even see it in ourselves from time to time. Is that discipline is hard. Sometimes the wise choice is hard. And sometimes we despise that. Our natural man that we've talked about this week can despise that. But it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." So if you'll bear with me here, as we look at wisdom across that spectrum, we're going to start on the knowledge piece. When we think about where we obtain knowledge at the earliest age, where is that? Yeah, it's in the home, right? So, and we hear that just in this scripture here. Listen to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's no surprise that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that begins in the home, under the father and mother. And further, we know that the building blocks of the church, as we know, that primary building block is what? Is the family, is the home, right? So, wisdom, as we talk about how we obtain it over time, that progressive wisdom begins in the home. And we are learning as young people, as children in the home, we're learning from the wisdom of our parents. We're in a place where we're receiving knowledge and building that bank of, from in that spiritual household of knowledge through the Word, through the things that we're taught, through how to act, how to fear the Lord and the decisions and the actions that we make. When you think about, just want to stay here for just a moment, but when you think about these building blocks that, when the primary building blocks being the family and being the home, there is one, before we start building that house, there's the very first stone that's laid in that house, which is Christ, right?
Amen.
And He is the chief cornerstone in that building that's being created. And there was just a picture in my mind that was relayed earlier in the week, and it may have been last night, where we were not even just talking about a house, but we're talking about the whole kingdom of God. But there is one. Before that kingdom is built, there was one stone that had to be laid first. And that was Christ as the chief cornerstone. And that stone was laid and just had to be laid in just the right way. At just as level as level could be. And adjusted to just the right angle. And then once that was laid, the foundation was laid for the kingdom, right?
Amen.
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 And then here come the stones that are laid. And that's the home. And then the order of the home and the headship and the than the church. And then you just see the whole kingdom of God taking shape based off of that, based off the chief cornerstone.
Right. Amen.
But to bring that back, there's no wonder that in the order of God that our foundational, where we begin to learn of wisdom is in that order, is in the home as we're brought up and as we learn under our parents. We can't. We had talked about this a little in our local assembly, but I just want to make note of this too. Is that in the age that we live in today, we do not elevate the role of the home and the role that parents play in the home. And it's a standard that has been set in place by God that has begun to become nebulous and not elevated in the way that it should be. And I just want to recognize that the role of the mother and father in the church and in the home, there is no greater calling to that building of the kingdom is that role and the seriousness with which we take that responsibility.
Amen.
So the home is where we learn the fear of the Lord. And that is the unifying theme throughout the family unit, is learning how to fear the Lord. When you think about going back to the definition of wisdom, that knowledge piece, there is a lot of that we're beneficiaries of by growing up in the home. And we're obtaining knowledge in that way. My distant background was in physical therapy and the medical field. And I was thinking about the way we learn, and this would be across all industries. This just happened to be the one I was in. You learn first, you know, at the first portion of your curriculum, it's all books. It's all textbooks. You don't touch anybody. You don't touch anything. You don't say anything. You sit and you study books. And you're taking notes and you're listening to lectures and you're just building that knowledge base before they turn you loose on any patients or anything like that. That's a great way to design a curriculum for sure. But that sort of feels like the same way that we as we grow up in that family unit, that's what's happening, is that, you know, we're not asking you to make decisions as a young child. Just do, I'm going to tell you what to do. Just do that, you know? And that can be hard and challenging in and of itself. But that's the concept anyway, is that we're there to provide information that hopefully will be received and carried out. But, you know, that's nothing's easy as it sounds, right? But then you begin to, you know, when go back to the curriculum of my previous example. So, after you've spent a certain amount of time sort of learning, gathering the information, there's this point where now you get to practice slowly using your judgment based off the knowledge that you've obtained through the beginning of the curriculum. Which, you know, kind of introduces us to that second portion in the definition of wisdom, where it speaks to the regard to the application of, we've talked about knowledge and now good judgment. When we kind of transitioned into the portion of our curriculum where we were able to do that, they didn't turn us loose on an actual person at that point, but they would have kind of foam dummies, you know, if you say, you know, to begin to try certain, you know, procedures or mobilizations or whatever that was, so not to do too much damage. We practiced on fruit. We did, when we were practicing how to take care of complex wounds, you know, we would peel a tangerine with our tools and, you know, because it's a process. And we were using beginning to flex our judgment and to see how good our judgment was. In order, though, to build that confidence and that experience, we had to be in the situations to practice good judgment and what that looked like. And there were times that our judgment wasn't so good. Unfortunately, that wasn't on live people. And we got to practice that under the care of our professors and learn. There's a great example I feel in the scriptures of this progression, and it's in, if you'll turn to Daniel, the first chapter. And this is when Daniel was in training in Babylon. And I'll just read starting in the first verse. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And we'll skip down towards the fifth verse. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So it sounds like the first part of the definition of wisdom, doesn't it? These were people that were raised in good homes, that knew, you know, had a lot of learning, well-informed, and such. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. What we see here is a window into Daniel's good judgment. He was brought up in a way where he knew what was right and what was wrong.
Yeah.
So when presented with this situation where they were, you know, wanting them to kind of conform into this path, Daniel resolved, it says, which means firmly determined, not to defile himself. And so we ask, well, how, like, that came from some place. He had the Spirit of God within him. But he was also taught that this is right and this is not right. And so he determined in his mind how he was going to move forward. In that moment, it's a picture of using good judgment based off the knowledge that he was taught. And I'm not at all trying to remove the role that the Spirit played in this, because it's infused in the whole situation. You can't divide one from the other. But he and his three comrades decided and made that decision, firmly determined not to defile themselves. In exercising his good judgment, he was measuring the request of the official to that cornerstone, to that pattern, or what he had learned, And he maintained, he and his, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego maintained that alignment with the cornerstone. So in that moment, that stone was being laid in just in perfect alignment with the chief cornerstone. And I think in the same way we're called in this walk too, is that we're to measure our way and to measure our steps against the pattern of the Son, that we would yield to His way, and that our actions would fall right in line. So that as you look down the building, it's always great, you know, when you have if you're building a house or something like that, and you got brick on the outside, and you stand on one end of the house and look down, and it's just perfectly straight. That's what we're in the process of in our lives, is learning to yield to the direction of that chief cornerstone. And this is what we saw in Daniel and his friends. You have to remember, this whole time they were in captivity. If I found myself in their shoes, I would be probably praying to not be in captivity anymore. Can you just take this away and let me go home? I want to go home. I don't like this. But we zoom in to this situation, and it's almost like God saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take you out of it, but I'm going to start working on you in here.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
And so that's where we're zooming in. We're kind of almost taking for granted God's not going to deal in that this way. But this is how I'm going to work on you. We heard that last night. I'm going to start beating on that olive, you know, and we're going to start extracting that oil out, that pure oil, so that we can have our lamps burning nonstop. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing it take place. This is what it looks like, is this. But it's showing us too, all the while, what wisdom and the development of that looks like. We have trouble yielding sometimes when we don't see the way out. And this is speaking to me, is that it's easier to yield when you see the path forward. It's like, yeah, I can get behind this because I like the way we're going. I'll get on that train and ride it on out. But when you can't see it, it's very hard to yield. Very hard. But I have a feeling in this example and another one we're going to see here shortly after, is that Daniel wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried about the path forward. He just knew what the standard was.
Amen.
And he yielded to God to create that path forward. And so as we read through, which we won't, you know, go through that whole passage, but if we skip down there to the 15th verse, it says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice of food and wine that they were to drink or supposed to, and gave them the vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Is there any way that... I don't think Daniel was necessarily worried about that outcome at the time. But who would have thought, right? The other guys are probably like, you're going to get in trouble. If you don't do what they say. I don't know what the punishment would have been. But everybody just put your head down and eat the food, you know. But that was not what he did. He chose not to defile himself, and he let God handle the rest. And so he did. They were gaining the experience and the faith of God's hand at work. And the outcome and the byproduct of yielding to God and His precepts versus blazing the trail on their own. So as we move into the experience portion, just to kind of keep you oriented, remember, wisdom is the soundness of an action or a decision with regard to the application of the knowledge, the good judgment, and experience. And this is developed wisdom over time. Good judgment we see from Daniel and his friends. And after that, they had the experience of knowing what that outcome, what the byproduct, what the outcome of that was. But we need more and more experience in seeing the hand of God at work in difficult times and through difficult situations. And that's the, you know, we feel like that's the walk that we're leading is can put us into some of those difficult circumstances. And that we need, in order to develop and to be shaped and directed and to have that stone placed in just the right way, it's requiring us to work through these difficulties with our Lord and Savior. In James, the first chapter, the 22nd verse, do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. Be doers of the word, right? So we get into, as we experience these things, it's not just knowing the stuff and having the knowledge in our head, but it's being doers of that thing. And it's not in a vacuum. It's not in a, you know, in this space where everything is simulated and everything's just so and we can kind of navigate through and do just fine. It's life, and life doesn't work that way. It's difficult, it's hard, it's messy, and his precepts and the things that we're learning will navigate us through these things.
Amen.
But it takes having to go through those things. So we begin the recurring application now of our knowledge and good judgment to create our experience moving forward. And this is what builds our faith. And the kind of faith that endures over time. And the kind of faith that God is working to develop in us. In Joshua, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, it's referencing as the children of Israel had passed through, across, on dry ground through the Jordan River. And they went, told him to go back and grab 12 stones from the river and create a monument there. And some of the people said, why? Why are you having us do this? And he said, the stones serve as a memorial to the people of Israel, which is a remembrance, so that we would never forget what God did here on that day.
Yeah.
And as we experience these things, these challenges, the king's menu, and we say we can't do that. And we trust and we yield to God to create a way. He says, remember that. Remember I created a way. Don't forget it. And go back to it, because this is how you build your faith.
Yeah.
This is how I build faith in you. This isn't a training ground for our own strength. It is a training ground for our yielding. And we've heard this throughout the week. It's just a theme that just continues to, like a ribbon just floating through the camp, is We're training to yield. And like we said, it's harder to yield when you don't see the path forward. Another example, Daniel, third chapter. We are very familiar with this account where King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and made a decree that when the orchestra pronounced a big announcement throughout the land, that all would bow down to this golden image, idol. And some pot stirrers, if you will, the Chaldeans, I believe, caught wind that there were a few folks in the land that weren't bowing down when all the instruments played and the signal went out for that to occur. So they went to Nebuchadnezzar and they told him. And they said, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. O king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So he was mad. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" I'm going to give you a chance. Because maybe I'm just these guys to have it out for you, and maybe it's not true. "So when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and the pipes, all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made," very good, we'll just pretend this never happened. "But if you don't worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" I hate to say, but I have to be honest with myself. That's a tough spot to be in. You can bow down or you can burn alive. And they had a decision to make. You have to wonder if their knowledge that they learned under the tutelage of their parents and their study of the law, their good judgment and the outcome of such that was related to what they'd learned growing up, helped them in their time of this moment where it was time to decide what they would do next. The experience of those things as we reflect on wisdom. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, very similar to how Daniel replied, as they firmly determined in their hearts, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand."
Yeah, amen.
O king. So they had In their hearts, they had resolved to stand firm on what was right. They, in their hearts, it was, "I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not doing that. And it may turn out well for us, it may not. But I won't do that. But even if he does not, if he does not save us from the furnace, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. I want you to know we're not going to do that. So Nebuchadnezzar was furious. This did not calm him at all. And he decided that he was going to be even more difficult. His attitude changed towards them. He was in their favor. You know, he probably felt like he wanted this to work out with them, but he couldn't take the dissension. He couldn't take them saying, we won't do it, in front of his whole council probably. So he says his attitude changed towards them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So that was the moment. They resolved in their heart they would not do what he asked them to do or told them to do. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And at this moment, I can't imagine, and this may be my short-sightedness, but if that were me, I think we're pretty much done. You know? Like, the path forward seems either we bow down or we die. Like, how could there be any other way out of this, right? Unless the furnace broke, you know, like that's, I mean, that's just how our minds, like, please bring a rainstorm, something, right? I mean, and we're trying to fix the problem. And even in our prayers, we're fixing problems, right? Like, I've got an idea here, God. Let's do this, you know, and I can get on board with that. But this was the end of the line on the natural, in the natural. And I'm sure we've all been there. But he wasn't done yet. So they threw him into the furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 people? I'm pretty sure there were 3 that we tied up and threw into the fire. And they replied, certainly, O King, there were 3. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th one looks like a son of the gods.
Hallelujah.
You know what I get from that? Is we're not alone. He doesn't always shut the furnace down, but he never leaves us alone. And that's good enough, right? It's everything. And it helps me to remember that don't always worry about the way out. Doesn't mean there's not going to be one. But let him work. Let's leave God some room to do what he does. Instead of us trying to fix everything on our own. And in our own minds. I'm a fixer. I like to fix. And so it's hard to yield to the hand of God and to be maybe floundering around for a bit because we don't see the path forward. But we need to get more comfortable yielding to Him and letting Him work. And that's what it's going to take for us to maintain or move into that alignment with the chief cornerstone. And it's the experience that we need to develop that wisdom that we talk about, we read about in Proverbs. God is doing a work in each and every one of us. And I just want you to be encouraged, and even as you go through these trials, you go through these difficulties, this is our story as well, our account as well, is that there is a fourth one walking around.
Amen.
Right around.
Amen.
We're not alone in these things. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowding around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. That wouldn't have been one of the thoughts in my mind is how that was going to play out. And it doesn't stop there. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." They trusted him. They trusted him. And he defied the king's command. His own command. They defied me. And he's like, they defied me. And were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Doesn't stop there. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Still not done. So he promoted them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the province of Babylon. Didn't send them home. So I'm not letting you go. Didn't release them out of captivity. But he promoted them. And anybody who gave him trouble about their gods, he'd cut them up into pieces. Didn't see that one coming. But that's how God works.
Amen.
That's how he worked then. That's how he works now. That's how he's going to work. I'll end with there's a song that was a somewhat contemporary song. It was a little bit older, but there was the singer is blind, lost her sight at a very, very young age. And it just kind of came to my mind as I was working through this account and thinking through these things. And it just seemed to kind of flow with that. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, certainly not sing it, but I will read a little bit of it. And it says, "The pathway is broken and the signs are unclear. And I don't know the reason why you brought me here. But just because you love me the way that you do, I'm going to walk through the valley if you want me to. It may not be the way I would have chosen when you lead me through a world that's not my home. And we agree with that, right? It's not our home. We're being prepared for a better place. But you never said it would be easy. You only said, I'd never go alone. So as we walk this walk and as we approach the fire as we read in Isaiah, it's not if, but it's when you pass through the fire, you won't be burned. Even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't not only burned, there wasn't a smell of a singed hair on them. And when you pass through the water, the waves won't overcome you. Because you're not alone. And we just have to leave that pathway forward in God's hands. Because we can't do it justice in our own with our own solutions. With our own fix. So he's calling us to something greater. He's calling us towards a kingdom. He's building a people of power. And making a people of praise. And they will move through this land by his Spirit alone. And we'll glorify his precious name.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.